that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
All right, we'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 12 under the topic of free every time. At last. Free markets. We must be able to exchange what they produce for the production of others. What happens when government agencies and centralized bureaucracies get in the business of making things? Well, the price shoots up because it's harder to produce it, and it just becomes harder. There are fewer of them. Whatever the item is becomes fewer, so the demand gets higher and the price goes up. And I shared it once in class, and how a pencil is made. It's a fascinating story how a pencil is actually made. You know, the eraser comes from one place, the graphite comes from another place, the actual wood comes from another place, and it's all over the world. You would think, wow, these things must be expensive. They come from everywhere. And yet, pencils are very, very, very cheap. Now, what if, some agency came in and said, all right, we're gonna make sure we put a centralized person ahead of the pencil making for the world. You know, all of a sudden, pencils are going to be like a buck a piece, you know. In the local assembly, there must be a free exchange of spiritual gifts. If a church tries to force the expression of certain spiritual gifts, which I'm sure some do, but I learned, and again, I give credit to my pastor so much, Pastor Bob McLaughlin, who, you know, they had this policy, if someone said, hey, I got a good idea for the church, they'd say, great, do it. It stopped the offering of silly ideas, certainly. But if you have an idea, get it done. Do it. And he didn't he delegated and he didn't micromanage. He allowed people to express their spiritual gifts the way that they want. Of course, not in violation of people's privacy or the word of God in the local assembly. And so, a free market exchange. Just giving the people the right, say, here, you figure out how to make a cheap pencil, and they do that. You figure out how to use your spiritual gift in the local assembly as you have come to see it, and you serve in that capacity. You know, I don't do that. I learned it from him, and I don't do it myself. If, I give the people who are in the church, even as small as we are, the freedom to express what they do the way that they do. Of course, if things don't get done, it's my job as a pastor to step in and say, hey, you need to do it. You need to do this. But still, whatever it is, I allow it to happen. We would not be streaming this live if it weren't for a certain young man who went home and grabbed his internet card from his own computer and brought it here. We couldn't hook up that main computer with the wireless network. And, that's one of those things where you say, well, geez, I should have been on top of that, blah, blah, blah. But, we talked about how could we have? How could we have known that this was going to happen? Everything worked at church. Why wouldn't it just work here? and that's what you do. But then Greg Towers, thank you so much. He saved the day and went home late at night, pulled the internet card out of his own computer, came down here and put it in there and made it work. And we're not giving it back. Heaven, buddy. That's where your rewards are, in heaven. No, we're right? Service. No, we're going to get you a new card. You must be able to exchange what you produce for the production of others. Markets are supposed to be secured so that anyone can sell anything to anyone else at any price. Not price gouging or price regulation, as again is progressivism, or as they like that kind of thing. And so when there is a free exchange, there's a contract, there's a contract of expectation, and that contract needs to be defined and enforced. and which is added here too. There must be equal access to transportation in a free economy. I can't really find a spiritual application of that yet, but it should be noted. That doesn't mean everybody gets a car, or back in Jefferson's day, Washington's day, a horse. But it means you have free access to the roads. You know, if you want to cross state to state, freely do so. You don't need a little passport or nothing like that. You want to go from state to state, go. An exchange, you want to exchange across state lines, do it. But you recognize as one of the things that made our health care so problematic is the feds came in and would not allow people to shop for health care in different states. And that, again, it's a violation of the Constitution. It's the feds were never given that power to do such a thing. And so yet they did. So 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is his spiritual gift, for what? For the common good. So there are a variety of gifts, variety of ministries, and variety of effects. And you, from your own self-determination, get to freely market that, if you will, in the local assembly and out in the world. You don't only exercise your spiritual gift in the local assembly. You can, of course, exercise it out in the world as you see fit. And so if some minister or pastor is going to move in and kind of regulate, all right, all you people who have helps, this is what you're going to do. And all you people who have administration gifts, this is exactly what you're going to do, and do no more or do no less. You know, that's a regulation. And we find throughout all history where there's over a regulation in economies, you know, things like communism and socialism, Marxism, federalism, all the isms that are wrong isms. These places never, ever prosper. Never prosper. You know, now in the Middle East, you got this group trying to form a caliphate throughout that area in Syria and Iraq, and they're having some success, quite a bit of success. And they've brought in that strict Sharia law. What does Sharia law do for a nation? It's horrible. You know, it bankrupts it. It absolutely bankrupts it. And there's no freedom of exchange. There's no freedom of exchange of ideas. And it's horrible economies. You know, people suffer. And again, it freely given, freely receive, and freely give now to the royal family of God and others through your gift as you determine. I love how it says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? So we all have God, same God, the Holy Spirit, who is going to lead, teach, empower you. And if you're humble before him, want to follow his will, he's going to give you the courage to manifest your spiritual gift in the way that you see fit. And God says, hey, yeah, man, be creative. And don't be afraid. What if you step out in something and you say, I think this is what God wants me to do, and you fall flat on your face, or didn't work. It's not something God wanted you to do. So what? So what? At least you tried. You know, and something I know, in every case, like, because this study is different. I think you all agree. This is a different kind of a study than what we're used to. I didn't have anybody who had done this before, so this was kind of all me. You know, I didn't have a book to go to who made this parallel. Believe me, I scoured the internet for one so I could rob it from them. And I couldn't find one. I just couldn't. There were a lot of books about the freedom of America and its decline, but I got that all from the Hillsdale College course anyway. But making the parallel between, you know, God's economy and America's economy and God's rulership and the government or the, you know, the way the constitutional republic and all that, I couldn't find anything. So I was like, but I really dug this study. So I said, go for it. Just go for it. And, you know, there's something will come out of this. I don't know what it is, but to me and to those who've listened and benefit from it, something will come. And that is what? It takes courage and it takes the guts to step out in faith and give it a risk. And if it fails, it fails. So what? If you're scared to take risks, you won't take more of them. Right? If you're scared to step out by faith in something that you think God wants you to do, and pray, say, God, Father, you know, you got your Spirit in me. Get that Spirit leading me and opening doors and let me see stuff. And then take a leap of faith on it. He's not going to send you a letter in the mail. He's not going to send you a text message. He's going to say, trust me. And that is a wonderful thing. As you start doing that more, you're going to get more and more courage. The more courage you expend, the more courage you'll have. The more fear you expend, the more things you're going to fear. And so we would say that no believer has the right to tell you how to exercise your spiritual gift when it is within the confines of the Word of God. And, you know, in our day and age, in the, when the government does this, it brings in, like, licensing. That's a, one of the things that free market economists really harp on. One of my favorite, Milton Friedman, if you ever read his book, Capitalism and Freedom, or Freedom and Capitalism, I forget. It's a beautiful book. He talks about this a lot. Licensing is a way for the government to affect who can get into the market and who can't. So the lobbyists, the friends, the ones, big businesses who have a lot of money to pay for those licenses can get in. The small little startup guy has a hard time. You know, he has little capital but a great idea. Well, how are you going to pay for all these licenses? How are you going to pay to get all these forms filled out? You need lawyers. You know, I got a great idea but a little bit of capital. Hard, so hard to do. Not back in the days of the founders. You got an idea, you got a little capital, you can go for it. I love when I read the stories on the internet of the local authorities coming down and shutting down a kid's lemonade stand, right? Because he doesn't have the right paperwork. I wonder if they spill his lemonade out on the sidewalk, kick his stand over. Remember, I read the recent one. I read this little kid, young boy, had started a library on his sidewalk. He had a whole bunch of books. I think his parents were throwing away a whole bunch of books, and he had a brilliant idea. You know what? I'm going to start a library like a lemonade stand. People will come. They'll sign up. They'll take the books. They'll bring them back. And what a great idea. What a great thing to teach a kid to start something like this. They came by and shut him down. They did. They shut him down. Do you have the paperwork, Sonny, for a library? Where's your Dewey Decimal System? Where's your card stack? Where's your drawers of little cards? Like, all at what? Ridiculous. But yet, our enemy knows how to stifle that kind of thing. And he brings that in to discourage us. It's easy to get discouraged when you try something and it doesn't work. Easy. But you have to force yourself to look at things God's way so that you don't get discouraged. It's easy to put your, it's when you put yourself out there, right? Say you're a young person who is, you know, you're just starting in life, right? And you're going to put yourself out there. You're going to try something. You're going to release your, you know, we're sometimes don't want to release our personalities or who we are to others, and we throw that out there. And people reject it. It's so easy to crawl back into a shell and not try that again. Right, that just, all that does is make you a slave to the opinions of people. You are a slave unto him and him alone. And he and his word is constantly telling us to do this free exchange with others and with yourself. I own you, God says. You are my property and I protect my property. Now invest that property into your own life and the life of others. That is a free market, and that will prosper you, and it will prosper the church, it will prosper your family, it will prosper everybody around you. Next is stable money. Back in the early states, back in the early states, this is when we just had the Articles of the Confederation before the Constitution. The Constitution was ratified in 1787. Before this, we had our independence in 1783, so we had 4 years of really all the power in the states and no power in the feds. So most of the states had just legislatures, and by the way, the legislature elected or nominated the governor of the state. So really, the legislature had all the power. You know, if the governor wanted to fight with the legislature, they'd just be like, we're not electing you next year, you know? It was a terrible system. And so what happened was, after the war, after the War of Independence, a lot of debt was incurred, and that debt had been in a gold standard. Like the debt was given, the money was given in gold. So what the people, who didn't want to pay these debts back, convinced the legislatures in their states to just print money. And the law was that you could repay your debt with this money, paper money, not gold. And everybody was like, this is awesome, right? I borrowed money in gold and I'm paying you back in stuff that's probably not any more worthy than this. They said, this is great. We're out of our debts. So we're paying, and the poor people who loaned the money, are getting nothing back for what they loaned. So, yeah, I didn't have to pay my debts back. That's great. But did you think it a step farther? Because what happened in the States is their economy started to crash. You can't do an exchange with worthless paper money. If it's worthless, it's not a worthy of exchange. Exchange has to be something that is valuable. And so money must be stable. So they went to a gold or silver standard, you know, and the backup. And we're not really doing that anymore. The Fed will print money when it needs it. All that bailout money for the blowing up economy in 2008, and which I think is going to happen again with the student loan problem, is just going to be, well, let's just print some more. And it's hazardous, but these people don't care right now because they're self-absorbed, because it is hazardous to the economy. So what is our exchange? Because it has to be stable. If my exchange with you, and you know, I'm supposed to love you and lay down my life for you, is just words, what are words worth? That's funny, he's a poet. What are words worth? If there's nothing behind them, if there's no virtue behind them, if there's no intent behind them, no action, no true love, it's just words, it means nothing. It's as good as paper money that has nothing backing it. We are to have true virtue and true grace towards one another. That is our standard of exchange. That is a gold standard money supply. Ephesians 4:29. Says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good that only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, that takes virtue. That takes growth spiritually. And in that, when you can you have the ability through the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit to have that self-control and to actually give such a word that is good for edification. From a proper motivation, which is the only way you can do it, that is an exchange, a true exchange. Galatians 5:13 says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, because then you have nothing to exchange. It's worthless. But through love, serve one another. Through what? Agape love. God's love. The love that lays down its life for another. The love that sees that sees value in another. You know, every person has value. I didn't say there was good in every person. I said every person has value. Every person has potential. The unbeliever, if you're in the midst of an unbeliever, he could be a believer tomorrow. And therefore, his soul has value. His volition has value. He has value. She has value. Every believer certainly has value. Possess the righteousness of Christ, justified, sanctified, in union with Christ, bride of Christ, and by the way, completely unified with you as a believer because we were baptized into one body. So what is our exchange? What's our stable money? What's our gold or silver standard? It is definitely agape love. I would call it that, agape love. And because agape love is the chief virtue, the chief of them all, and within agape love is all other virtues. As I've taught before. Now, the last thing we're going to close, and this is going to lead us right into our Lord's Supper, is character. All right, so we need free markets, freedom of exchange, the protection of property, the protection of things, and also character. The nation doesn't survive, not our kind of a nation, and really not any nation, unless the populace, at least enough of them, have character. And the founders knew this. They had laws on the books that promoted character, which would seem so silly today. Like we said last night, laws against adultery. You know, they were on the books. Not that they knew they couldn't catch people in adultery. They knew that. But they put it on the books so that they could keep the ones who were adulterers in the shadows. Because when they were, if they were out, like it is now and today, people brag about it. There were laws against homosexuality. Why? But they knew they couldn't stop it. You know, they weren't intent on that. What they were intent on is keeping it in the shadows so that it wouldn't come out and be spread throughout all people, especially young people, and have them influenced by such a thing. So they knew that, and they knew to keep it in the shadows. They had laws about morality and character that seems so silly in our day and age, but we're there. Laws about marriage. They knew that the best chance for a child was to have two biological parents. You know, that does mean, when you say biological, that does mean a man and a woman. It was the best for the child. You know, children can be pretty unruly, hard to raise. But when they're yours, you never quit on them. Now, if you have a child that's not yours, it's a little easier to quit on them. I'm just saying a little. I'm not saying that you would, but it's just a little easier. But when that is your flesh and blood, and they knew that. They knew that two parents together, that's why they made divorce laws. It was very difficult to get a divorce. And in fact, if two people stay together and they have a stable home and one of them has a full-time job and they have at least some of an education and they stay together married, the stats are, and this was mentioned in the Hillsdale course, that hardly any of them, 0.0001%, fall into the poverty level. All you got to do is get a high school education, get married, stay married, and keep working. No matter what the job is, minimum wage job, doesn't matter. You will never hit the poverty line, and you will always have enough. And they knew that, and so that's what the government promoted. Now, God does promote character. He certainly does. And it goes beyond this morality. It goes beyond simple morality that's needed in the country. It goes beyond that to what we call the Royal Family Honor Code. Harvey Mansfield, and I have this quoted for you right under the characters heading, said, or forms the paradox, he wrote, "Liberty and virtue are not a likely pair. At first sight, they seem to be contraries. Liberty appears to mean living as you please, and virtue meaning living not as you ought." Not as you please, but as you ought. So is it a contrast? It's actually not, because the Word of God clarifies this seeming contradiction. What is liberty? God's authority. That is true liberty, is God's authority, being under his authority. And his authority does mean character. I do want to read this quote from Washington, and then we'll get right into the Lord's Supper. It's on page 41. I have many, many quotes from in this booklet from the Federalist Papers and from various others, and for the sake of time, I didn't really get to any of them. This one I truly love. This is George Washington's farewell address. He gave a farewell address when he ended his time as a general, but then they said, "We need you as president." So this is his final farewell address in 1796. He says, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them." Meaning what? Religion and morality. "A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity," meaning happiness. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. whatever may be concluded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Imagine the next president saying that now. and of course, he and all the founders, you know, you could worship the way that you wanted, any denomination you wanted, but they did support the ones that supported natural law. And so he states that beautifully and clearly, that even in the nation, it is needed. But what about us? Yeah, again, a head full of knowledge and a life full of no love, no service, no free exchange of grace and life and truth and love and spiritual gift amongst each other with a head full of Bible verses means nothing. Application is why these things have been given to us. And so as we go into our Lord, you see the quotes there from Romans 12. We have in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, four long chapters of precept after precept after precept of how we are to behave towards one another. It is a code of honor for all royal priests in all generations. And I don't have time to read them all. But I picked one to lead us into our Lord's Supper. And you can contemplate this, which is one we already read, while the elements are being passed out. And I'll go into it again, and we'll have a quick communion service. From verse one, Romans 15, 1. It's on the last page of part 5. Now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Now that's him dying for the sins of the world. Right? That's him on the cross. He did not please himself. Instead of his present joy, Hebrews 12, 2, he endured the cross and inspired, despised the shame. I almost said inspired. He endured the cross and despised the shame. For us, even Christ did not please himself. And from when it began, when his hour had come and in Gethsemane and his prayer and the trials and so on, from that point on, he did not get his eyes off of what he needed to do for you and for me. Yeah, it glorified his Father, yeah, but his sole purpose was what? Save you and me. He did not please himself. And this, what he was, what he thought, what he, as a person who he is really embodied in these four chapters in Romans 12 through 15. You know, his behavior towards others, his thinking towards others, his reasoning towards others, what his motivation was towards others is in these four chapters. And it is daunting. I mean, you read it through and you're like, really, God, you want me to do that? And that's why we need supernatural power to do it. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to entrust him for us to do this. Verse 7 says, wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And he could not accept us if he did not lay down his life. So contemplate those things while we pass out the elements. And I have Joni come up and light our candle, please. And if the ushers would come forward and pass out our elements.
There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to Ibiza, man. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord, yeah.
As we started with this in Galatians 5:1, back in the first day, it says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And we were set free the moment the word finished came out of his mouth from the cross. Oh, what a night. What a night, starting the beginning. As the shadow of the cross loomed over him, at first he said in John 12 that he had trouble in his soul. The word means pressure. And he said he used the same phrase when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the whole time, you know, from the first time he said, I have pressure in my soul in John 12, we go to John 13, we're in the upper room, and he's really, what he's thinking about most are these apostles, these disciples, and getting them ready for what they're going to face. And that's amazing, you know, knowing what he's about to face. And then in Gethsemane, of course, he's under so much pressure. And he asks, you know, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And he knew the answer, but he asked, and I personally think he asked for a further encouragement from his Father. And once he realized that, you know, this is the only way, off he went. Never to ask anything like that again. Never to really speak until he was asked if he was the Son of God before Caiaphas, the high priest. He didn't say a word, you know, he didn't say anything. He's going through these trials at night. They're all illegal. He has no representation. He's supposed to have a lawyer with him, according to Jewish law. He's also not supposed to have a trial at night, according to Jewish law. They're violating everything. He's not complaining about that, because he knows what he has to face. And then finally, Caiaphas says, are you the Son of God? And he says, yes, I am. And then he said, you will see the Son of God coming in the clouds with glory. And that's when Caiaphas ripped his robe, and then they started beating the crap out of him. Oh, I shouldn't have said, sorry. Beating the heck out of him. So he finishes what he came to accomplish when he says, it is finished. Once those words are stated, and he's not done, he says first, next he says, I thirst, and then he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But once it's finished, the resurrection is a guarantee. Even though the disciples were not so sure about the resurrection, in fact, they weren't at all. They doubted it, even though he told them. They didn't believe until they saw him. But once he said finished, the resurrection is a guarantee. So what went into the tomb is definitely coming out. And so that's our freedom. You know, he earned it. We don't have to earn it. It's ours. It's free. It's freely given. It's for freedom that we've been set free. Galatians says also, we're called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom, though, into an opportunity for the flesh, because the flesh is dead. This is not you anymore. You're a brand new creature in him. And so, but through love, serve one another. This is what he showed us. This is what he did. And when he resurrected and ascended, he left us behind to be his witnesses. But we're terrible witnesses if we don't love one another. If there's division and schisms and all of that, and arguing and fighting about this, you know, about so-called major doctrines that are not, you know, and fighting and all of this, terrible witnesses. Terrible witnesses to the world. Christ said in the upper room, the world will know you're my disciples because you have what for one another? Love for one another. Your unity. And so it is finished. Completely finished. Therefore, all of us should just simply rejoice. Walk in this freedom that he has given us. Don't be afraid to take a risk on this freedom. Explore your spiritual gift. Explore your spiritual life with creativity. Know that every single day is a day to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you have been freely given it. You have God the Holy Spirit with you every day waiting for you to use him. Word of God in your soul, it's yours. It can't be taken from you. It's waiting for you to use it, to have a life of that is beyond dreams. That's what he's given us, and of course, that's what we celebrate right here. It takes us right back to the new covenant in his blood. So I had to get my elements. Oh, man. So in the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he handed it out to his disciples, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of our Lord, let us eat the bread." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also. Again, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it, for this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all men, so that all may be saved." And do this and continue to drink this, and just and simply in remembrance of me and in honor of our Lord and Savior, let us drink the cup. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have had, and though it's gone by so fast, how fitting that you give us this one ritual to bring everything that we have experienced and done back to this very place, the cross of our Lord and Savior, your Son. We thank you for him. We thank you for the sacrifice that he has given for each of us. And may we all remember and know that there's no sacrifice required of us. It is all done of him. And to rejoice in the life that you have given us in him, and to explore that life, and to not fear your enemies because you have defeated them as your Son sits at your right hand. Let us continue to do that on a daily basis, Father, through your love. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So one final song from the band. What did you guys call yourselves again? Grace Products. Yeah, I do. And then we've, if you noticed, some pictures have been taken all around, so we're going to do one of that as well, just at the end. And so you can, sorry? I forgot again. We're going to do that after the song.
should give his only son to make a righteous treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as moons which mar the chosen one.
Thank you again. If we could have our ushers come forward, and we'll take our conference offering. We do this because of the to try and defray the cost of the conference, and so that's what it goes towards. So with that in mind, let's just pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the honor of being able to give to the work of you, your Spirit, and your Word through the glory of Jesus Christ. We are all believer priests, and we give as we purpose in the joyfulness of our hearts. We thank you for the privilege, and we do ask that it be used for that particular purpose. And we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Save the son of Abraham. sadness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. All the morning sun and all its glory reaches this day with hope and comfort too. And you fill my life with laughter. You can make it better. Ease my troubles, that's what you do. Brother, love is divine. And it shows that it's mine like the sun. At the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Say, have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness. Take away my sadness. Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Oh, you're dismissed. Thanks for everything, guys. It was so rewarding. I hope it was for you as much for me. And don't forget, Larry and Barbara's, if you need directions, let us know. And conference over. I don't know how to say it. It's over. Thank you.